Today's sermon, the title is Don't Be a Church That Seeks to Use God, but Be a Tool by Which God Can Do His Work. So the reading today is 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 1 to 11. Chapter 17, verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like the weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight together." On the hearing of the Philistine's word, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So the historical background of today's reading, I want to first look at that. Last week we looked at how Joshua was leading the wars to conquer the land of Canaan. And this takes place about 4 years earlier to our reading today. During the time the people of Israel had settled in the land of Canaan, around 350 years of that time was the time of the judges. This was the time when they were supposed to start living their lives as a nation of high priests, holy before God, and they were supposed to live in accordance with their calling. However, they were starting to forget their calling and more as time passed. We know that the first war that they entered into when they went into the land of Canaan, it looked like a victory had happened on the outside, but in fact, they had not fully obeyed God as we looked at last week. And unfortunately, they continued in their sloppy disobedience to God and their outward obedience. And in fact, the consequence of this was eventually they were supposed to be the owners of the land of Canaan, but what happened was that they became oppressed, and they became people who fought against the people that were left over from the war, from their disobedience. And so each time they went through suffering, they called out to God. And God would send a judge in response to their calling out to him. And so they would then return to the place of their calling and return to a place where they were upright before God. But once they'd returned there, they would then forget their calling. They would sin before God, and they would betray God, and they would just live according to the way that they felt was right. And then they would go through suffering, then they would call out to God, and then God would, and the cycle continued. So there's about 12 judges, excluding Eli and Samuel. There are about 6 judges that are just named, and then that's it. But then the rest, about 6 judges in total, are the main judges. And so for 350 years, these judges played a role. But in the Bible, we see that at the time when judges or when prophets are called, it is when they are called at the time of disobedience and a time of when they're facing trouble. So the number of the judges shows us how much the people of God had actually left him, and how they would then repeat in this cycle of betraying God, then calling out to God, then standing right before God, and then doing that again and again. That we can think about, why did God not let these people go, but why did he hold on to them and continue to do this? It's because he was their king. These people just lived like rock bottom, and they were so corrupt. The reason why he didn't let them go was because he was their king, and he wanted them to stand up as they should in accordance with their calling, to be a nation of holy priests, to be the salt and the light to this world. He saved them from near death in Egypt, and he called them to be owners of the land of Canaan in order for them to fulfill their calling, but they continue to forget their calling and forget God. And so God knew that they would forget, and so he ordered that every 7 years during the Festival of Tabernacles that they would not forget, and they would be refreshed in God's word. They would not they would be reminded of it, and everyone would listen to the word of God. And that's in Deuteronomy 31 verses 10 to 13. But we can see that they basically, the people of God would use God just like an idol, and they just lived their lives similar to those Gentiles around them, the non-believers around them. And what happens at the end of the time of Judges is that the people of God actually reject God in the end, and they ask for a human king. And what's the most unfortunate thing about this is that they were so corrupt and had hit rock bottom, but they did not even know that they were at this point in their lives. This is because they did not know that the standard in their lives by which they should live was the promises that they were given and the laws and commands that they were given at Mount Sinai, which is written in the book of Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. They did not think that those promises or those commands were important. They neglected them. And that they didn't live in accordance with those standards in their lives. And so what happened is that their lives just kept crumbling apart and falling apart, and they couldn't do anything to fix it. So if you lose the standard, or if you neglect the standard that God has given us, if we neglect the calling that is given us, then what happens is we become more and more like the world, and the church will become more and more like the world. And so we can see in the church that materialism just exists in the church like in the world. And we see in the Bible, through the history of the Bible, that when people do this, when they neglect the word of God, when they neglect God and do not acknowledge him, what happens is they fall into disobedience, and they then reject God's sovereignty and his rule. And what happens is they fall into the world and to the ways of this world. And we see that what they do at the end, which is reject God as their king, that was such an act of betrayal to God. It was something that Satan wanted, but for God, it was just the biggest betrayal and the biggest, and he experienced the biggest heartache as a result of that. And so what happened was that Jesus had to die in order to restore God's people to him, to have him as king once again. I think you've heard of the term, the butterfly effect. The butterfly effect is a concept that a small act can actually lead to a greater and significant changes and consequences in the result. And so I think spiritually, the butterfly effect applies in our spiritual lives as well. I think we can all make mistakes, but what I'm saying is that the butterfly effect is that these kinds of small sins can lead to great consequences. So through today's reading, I want to show you that this butterfly effect has an impact. And so this a small cause can actually lead to actual massive and significant and important or devastating outcomes. And so what I want to show you is that Goliath is actually the result of the butterfly effect. He is the result of the sloppy disobedience of the Israelites. And we see how the people of God were suffering because of this one man. In Joshua chapter 11, verse 22, it says, "No Anakites were left in the Israelite territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive." And so we see that in Joshua chapter 12, that when they were going through the wars of conquering the land of Canaan, they actually they destroyed and they killed 31 kings. It's like in today's world, it's like comparing how Korea would defeat China and Japan. That's the kind of thing that the land of Israel did at the time. So Goliath came from the people of Philistines was because of the disobedience. When God had actually ordered that all people be destroyed, that no Anakites would be left in the Israelite territory. However, they were left in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. And actually, the Philistines came from the territory of Gath. They may have left these people there in order for them to use them as servants, or they may have wanted them to even to help them to restore the land, and they may have thought that that was to help them in their calling, in obeying God. They wanted to use them as servants to help them to use the land. They may have thought that they were doing this for God. We see this kind of same thing that happens with the first king that is established by God, and that's Saul. God had commanded Saul to get rid of all the Amalekites in that area. However, Saul doesn't obey. He brings back the king of Amalek, and also brings back servants and animals. Oh, sorry, he brings back the good animals and the fattened animals when God had actually commanded that all the Amalekites be destroyed, including animals and everything there. And so God actually tells Samuel very clearly what he thinks about what he thinks about Saul's disobedience. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." God has said, destroy them, get rid of it, do away with it completely. But Saul thought, well, maybe some people, maybe the animals will help us, or maybe, if we bring some servants, it will help us. And Jesus has said that he who does the will of his Father is the one to go into the kingdom of God. There are many things in our lives when we do the same thing. We have promises that we need to keep in our lives, and there is a method in which we keep those promises. We need to really look at whether in our families, in our lives, we are doing a small sin or something that's in disobedience to God. Because there can be a butterfly effect, a negative butterfly effect that comes about from the small disobedience in our lives. But today I want to look at, even if we make a mistake, even if we've made a sin, how can we then turn the vicious cycle into a virtuous cycle? How can we make that into a positive? And how can we return to God? How can we come stand before God in the right way? And we see that in this situation in the reading, that happens through King David. The reversal of the vicious cycle is broken through King David. We see that David is used to create a positive butterfly effect. The Bible describes King David as a descendant of Abraham, and a descendant. He was that important in the eyes of God. He had as much standing as Abraham. When God called Abraham and told him to look at the sky and the stars in the sky and told him, "You'll have that many descendants," Abraham believed without a doubt. And just like Abraham, King David was the same. He believed in the words of God without doubt. He obeyed God fully and passionately with all of his heart. And so I want to look at how we can create that positive butterfly effect in our lives. First of all, what you first need to do is you need to fight the urge to live in accordance with the principles of this world. And we need to live in accordance with the principles of obedience in our lives. There are many times as Christians that there is a time for us to obey God, but we try and just and avoid that, and instead we pray to God. There are times when we are supposed to step out into the River Jordan in faith and obedience, but we put that aside and we then just pray to God. It wouldn't have been easy to cross the River Jordan, and it wouldn't have been easy to circle around the Tower of Jericho in that way. Because people, all of us, by human nature, we just want to find the easy way, comfortable way. We don't really want to go by the way of the cross. We just want to find what's easy. It's easy to live in that way, full of excuses. It is very hard to live in accordance with the way that we determine to live, like if you have a plan, and to live in accordance with that, with the will of God. It is hard to do that. It's easier to live by our excuses and just have and not do anything. So in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and number 5, chapter 5, we see that Israel was in constant battle with the Philistines. And the background to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 5 is that the Israelites were in a place called Ebenezer, and they'd set up tents to fight against the Philistines at the time. They had already experienced a defeat with the Philistines, but instead of reflecting on what they had done or what their sin was or how they could go closer to God, what they did was, like in the Battle of Ai, they just got the ark, which contained the Word of God, the covenant of God. They got that ark and had it brought to them to the battlefield. And so they decided to take that ark and to go out to war with that in the middle. They used that ark and they kind of used it like a god, like an idol, because 400 years ago they'd learned that the Ark of Covenant had been the first to cross the River Jordan with the priests. And so they decided that the priests should then have that covenant with them when they went out to battle as well. And they thought, oh, we've won the battle now. We've got the Ark of Covenant with us. And so when the Ark was brought to the battlefield, the Israelites just started shouting, and there were all this noise. And this noise actually was so loud the Philistine army heard them, and the Philistine army was quite concerned, so they went out to battle, and the result was that the Israelite army fell. They just faced destruction that day, and about 30,000 people died on the field that day. In the face of failure, they did not want to hear God's words or know about his heart. Instead, they wanted to use and manipulate God's power in war. They wanted to use God for their own victory. And so, as a result, they even had the Ark of Covenant stolen from them. They didn't care about God's will. They just wanted to use his power that they thought was in the Ark of the Covenant. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, we can actually see the spiritual state of Israel at the time. It says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There was not many visions." At the time, the Israelites were just used to disobeying God. At the time, Eli's sons were also priests in the... But they disobeyed God. Like, they blatantly disobeyed God. They would take the wrong parts of offerings and use the best. They would take the most best parts of the offering meat and have it to themselves. They would sleep with the women that worked in the temple. And so that was representative of the kind of disobedience and sin that was present at the time. So at the time, they just wanted, in battle as well, they just wanted to use God like a charm. Like, they just wanted to use him like... to manipulate him for their own purpose. So when we experience difficulties as well, we keep asking God for great power and strength. But if we look carefully at that, we're not really trying to find out what we need to do to meet God's will or what God is telling us. Instead, we just want to use God to get what we want. We want to use God as a tool to realize our own dreams. We don't, like David, we don't try and follow the word of God or obey God Instead, we just want to use God to do what we want. So what we do in prayers, we don't kneel in repentance before God. Instead, we want to fulfill our own dreams and purposes through using God and God's power. And this is not something that God wants. So God hasn't called us just to go back and forth from church as well. He wants us to come before us. He wants us to come before him. And he wants us to hear his words so that we can go out into the world and we can live in accordance with his values. We can be the light and the salt. And so even though it seems that we are weak and we have a lot of weaknesses, if we try and live in accordance with the word of God, then if we kneel in prayer before him, that's what makes God happy. That this kind of thing can even happen within the church. We need to be able to meet God's heart and his will in the word of God. So we should be studying and working for the glory of God. We should be doing everything that we're doing should be for the glory of God. But we then say, well, we can't do God's work because we're working or because we're studying. That doesn't make sense. That's because people don't have an intimate and personal relationship with God through the word of God. And all that people have known is how to use God and manipulate God. And they've received the wrong kind of teaching about God. So then they just, and then they doubt God in the end. I think we need to fight the temptation to use God for our own purposes. But we need to be people who obey God. We need to kneel in prayer every morning and say, God, we want to live in accordance with the values in your word. Help me not to betray you. Help me use my skills, my studies, my work, all my relationship for your glory. We need to pray in this kind of way. We can't pray, give me more of this because someone else has this. Give me more so that I can have more than others. So in order for us to make a positive or virtuous butterfly effect, the second thing we need to look at is we need to look at our problems through the lens of the Word of God and not through the lens of our own thoughts and feelings. God wanted his people to return to him, even though they'd rejected him by wanting a human king. He didn't let them go. And so we see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 31 to 37, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So the interesting thing about this is that everybody in the Israelite army was so scared of Goliath, but when King David saw this, he didn't see him as a powerful robot. He just saw him like he would see a lion or a bear in his everyday life as a shepherd. Everyone saw him as like this huge Superman, this huge monster that no one could defeat, but David saw him from a different perspective. He thought, he's big, so I can... David saw him. He saw him through the word of God, through the lens of the word of God. And all the Israelite army saw him, saw Goliath through the lens of the world. And so the reason that they were able to change this vicious cycle, this negative butterfly effect, to a positive butterfly effect, was that they changed the way that they saw things. They began to see things through the lens of the word of of God. So the rest of the Israelite army, they just thought, "He's so big. How can we win him? Like logically, how could we win this against this man?" And so they were looking at him through what they could see with their eyes, through with outward appearance. They weren't looking at him, Goliath, through the lens of the word of God. They were looking at him through their own thoughts. And remember, in Joshua in Joshua it stated that no Anakites were left in the Israelite territory, only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. And so from their perspective, they had obeyed God, but it was, as I said before, that it was a sloppy obedience. If you see things with the lens of the world and not the lens of the word of God, then you will view things by what you see, and you will look at your problems by the greatness, and you judge things by how you feel and what your thoughts are. And what happens is, when you look at things in that way, then you can't see things in the light of God's promises for the future. So 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He's saying, by faith, I'm holding on to the promises of God and I'm going out. So the vicious cycle from the negative butterfly effect, that's broken, not through Saul and the Israelite army, who saw this problem through the lens of the world, but through this young man, David, who saw the world through the lens of God, the word of God, and held on to the promises of God in battle. We can also destroy the great problems, the great things in this world, like Goliath, if we live by the promises of God. So God is saying that the sin, the 1% sin that they committed in leaving people, the Anakites in Gath, which led to the Philistine army, led to a person like Goliath attacking them. But God is saying that this problem can be resolved like any other problem, which is by holding on to, by having faith in the promises of God and by acting in accordance with those promises. All David had was 5 stones in a sling, and God used that to defeat an army. We should be, like the words in the hymn, we should be able to say, if you say go, if you say go, we go. If you say stop, we stop. And God wants us to look at things from the perspective of the word of God. So even though the path that we take is hard at the time, what happens is the fruit of that is going to be much... the fruit of that is not going to be the same as if we start out with looking at things from the lens of the world and we disobey God. The reason why David took 5 stones with him was not so that he could have 5 goes at Goliath, but what he thought was that there might be another Goliath or 2 or 3 more Goliaths after this. So he had that in his bag ready. He began to see these Goliaths like bowling pins. Is there anyone who's afraid of bowling pins? In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 18. 19 and 20 says, "In the course of time there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. At that time Sibekai the Hushathite killed Saph, one of the descendants of Rapha. In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elihan son of Jer the Bethlehemite killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite with a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. In still another battle, which took place at Gath, there was a huge man with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in all. He was also descended from Rapha." And so these 4 other people were like 4 other Goliaths. They were huge, but they were all destroyed by the servants of David. So the second and the third and the fourth and the 5th Goliaths were killed in this way. What is this teaching us? These people that killed these Goliaths, they held on to the principles of faith like David. They didn't look at the problem through their own eyes or through their own thoughts and feelings, but what they did was that they looked at the problem through the eyes of faith. So they thought, even though they're bigger than me and they're stronger than me, I can still fight them in faith. And when they did that, when they went out in faith, they were able to have the same victory when they followed the example of David and his faith. You and I also want us to live in accordance with this kind of principles, to follow David's obedience in our lives as well. When we are young, we're preparing to go out into society to work, and we're thinking, what can we do? And at this time, we need to choose the path that we will go to. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the way and the truth and the light. David, he held on to the principles of faith. He held on to the promises of God, and he went out. And as a result, people followed him, and they also tasted victory as well. And I want you to be like the people who followed in David's example, who had victory over the second and the third and the fourth Goliath. We don't need to learn how to deal with sin in the right way. When it comes to sin, we need to be able to take the root out and just completely take it out of our lives, completely destroy it. We need that kind of holiness in our lives. We need to learn how to be able to obey completely in our lives. We need to be able to be people who say that if it's not your will, then I will stop. And if it's your will, I will go. When he says go, I will go. When he says stop, I will stop. We need to have that kind of confession in our lives. So we see that David's obedience, and we need to learn from this. We see that his true obedience was instantaneous. And secondly, we need to have an obedience that doesn't compromise. Just like Joseph, he ran away from Potiphar's wife. And true obedience is also one where we do not procrastinate, we do not push it aside. So true obedience is not left till tomorrow or until next time, but we do it now. We do it now and in the moment. We need to look at the world through the lens of faith. And so then we can be like David and be able to destroy what the Goliaths that we come across in our lives. And we need to not follow the ways of this world, but we need to follow the ways of this world. It is the narrow path. It is the more difficult path, but we need to be able to do it. We should not live by our feelings and thoughts, but through the promises of the Word of God. We should not be sloppy in our obedience or just have an outward appearance of obedience. We should, in the same way like David, we should be able to obey God. So, through you, in the land of Canaan that you live in today, we want God to create a virtuous cycle through you, that we be people who obey God word for word, and that we're used by God in our lives. Let us pray.